proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Legalism. How much of a problem is it in the church today? We're going to look at this great problem of legalism as Jesus deals and addresses the issue of the Sabbath and the Pharisees seeking to condemn him for healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio, hoping that you would live in the joy and freedom of Jesus Christ, being able now to live and love his law in freedom as those who have been forgiven, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook, download the podcast. We'd love to hear from you. We're so thankful to all of our listeners for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is the program today from Mark chapter 2 and 3, which I have titled Jesus and the Legalists. And I hope this program is a blessing to you today. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the disciples were saying to him, And the Pharisees, were saying to him, Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, Come here. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. It is remarkable how bad the confrontation is and how much attention is given to it in the scriptures between Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. I thought to myself, why does the New Testament and the Gospels, the four Gospels, give so much attention to this battle and fight between Jesus and these groups? It was obviously, and you can tell here, it's much bigger than just a disagreement over a few practices. It really does come down to how you understand the whole person of Jesus Christ, his person and his work and his mission. It's a big issue that the New Testament is putting a lot of spotlight and focus on to have us address this problem. Jesus took it head on in his first sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't imagine sitting there hearing that sermon, and there is the religious leader standing there, and then he says something like this in the midst of the sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how offensive that was? I mean, that is taking the whole thing right to them.
It's a powerful statement because the sermon then goes on, if you understand the sermon, to expose how law-breaking the scribes and the Pharisees really were. And that helps you see, in light of what we studied this morning, that when God put Israel under the law, there were many who, in the old, by faith, came to Christ. That this is what Jesus told us. It was about him. And so many people came to Jesus. We see this in the Old Testament. But looking at Israel as a nation and looking at the story, we see what happened. It was a bad ending so far for the nation of Israel on the time when Jesus comes on the scene of history. They had took the law and they had run with it in a self-justifying way. Your righteousness, he says, needs to be better than those who you think are the most moral, upstanding, high keepers of the law in society. And you stand back and you say, whoa, these are the pastors. I remember as a kid looking at pastors and thinking, those are the saved guys, you know. Those are the really holy guys. And Jesus is throwing them under the bus. Why? It's like hearing Jesus say tonight, you see Pastor Gordon? You better be a lot more holy than him. I don't know what you think about me, but that should have some kind of effect. I am your pastor. This was the response of the disciples when Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. We looked at that this morning. When the rich young ruler had come and asked for salvation, and he didn't cut it, he didn't make it, Jesus had put the law in front of him, and he walks away sad. The disciples were mesmerized. They're thinking to themselves, if this moral, upstanding keeper of the law can't be saved, who can? He's the best. He's the best we've seen. This is your model man. And they were in panic. And that leads me to something that Machen said about the Sermon on the Mount when he said, the new law of the Sermon on the Mount in itself can only produce despair. Strange indeed is the complacency with which modern men can say that the golden rule and high ethical principles of Jesus are all that they need. In reality, if the requirements for entrance into the kingdom of God are what Jesus declares them to be, we're all undone. We have not even attained to the external righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How shall we attain to that righteousness of the heart which Jesus demands? The Sermon on the Mount, rightly interpreted then, makes man a seeker after some divine means of salvation by which entrance in the kingdom can be obtained. Even Moses was too high for us. But before this higher law of Jesus, who shall stand without being condemned? The Sermon on the Mount, like all the rest of the New Testament, really leads a man straight to the foot of the cross. J. Gretchen Machen. You understand what he just said? Jesus was not saying you guys need a better moral life than the scribes and the Pharisees. He was saying entrance into glory is so high, we're all undone. Now, if you understand that, you understand tonight why there's such a knockdown, drag-out fight with Jesus and the Pharisees. It's big. Because he was exposing their entire system of ethics and their external righteousness as full of hypocrisy. That's the battle. That's what's going on. He's saying, you guys have created an entire system of superimposed traditions, and even with the law, you don't keep it. You see why he would be so angry? At the hardness of their hearts when he has come to lay down his life and make a way for them, and they're going, no thanks, I'll do it myself. Jesus is saying, if you're so tied to that, and this is the battle I left off with last time with the fasting one, if you're so tied to that kind of righteousness, you'll never find what Jesus is offering very exciting or very attractive. What does that say to us tonight? It says a lot as we open up this section. I thought about the words of the Heidelberg 44. and ask the question, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Well, why does God want them preached so pointedly? Why does God want them preached? And the first thing we might be tempted to say is, well, God wants us to be holy, but that's not the first thing the Heidelberg says. God wants obedient lives, amen, but that's not the first thing. It says this, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly, listen to this, the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness and righteousness. Great answer. The gospel Jesus was offering was completely incompatible with any form of sinful human righteousness. Completely incompatible. In other words, if you're holding on to your own, you're going to hate what Jesus was doing, and you would have been one of those with the stone standing there. Jesus was furious at the false teachers in Israel who were attempting to set up an alternate system of righteousness apart from what he came to offer. And they were furious with him and wanted to kill him because he was a serious threat to their form Judaism, their system of their own righteousness. And now tonight we turn to the highest expression of Israel's piety, the highest testimony of their claim to be the people of God. And guess what it was? The Sabbath. The Sabbath. That was it. If you asked a Jew, what marks you as God's people? You know what they would say? The Sabbath. The Sabbath. Our separateness in celebrating the Sabbath. All spiritual pride could be most evidenced in what they had done to the Sabbath. Tonight we have a great Sabbath confrontation. And in the midst of it, Jesus declares his authority over the Sabbath. And then he displays that authority with the goal of leading Sabbath keepers to him for forgiveness. What the Heidelberg was talking about. And that thought takes us now to the context of Mark. Jesus has been doing things that have been greatly offensive. It really did start when he declared forgiveness. It really did. When he declared forgiveness to that paralytic, son, forgiven are your sins, that inaugurated the fight. And then he walks up to the tax collector sitting in the booth, the scum of society, and makes him one in his own circle. And before we know it, we find him sitting on the Jewish fast, eating with the tax collectors and sinners. I mean, everything he's doing is making them furious. In fact, you'll know that this had earned him, by the authorities, the title. There goes that friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus, hearing that, took it. You're right. It's exactly what I am. They used it in a derogatory way. He took it and said, I am. That's who I've come for. That's who I've called to repentance. Well, that leads us to where we are now. In verse 23, we read that one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You need to understand, just like that confrontation with the Sermon on the Mount, just like him eating on the appointed Jewish fast, Jesus, the text wants you to know, notice here, that Jesus had purposely taken them on a long Sabbath walk. You should see this. He's purposely provoked. He's taken them on a long Sabbath walk. I remember walking through Linden years ago thinking someone might see me walking on the Sabbath. Isn't that something? They might think I'm exercising. Jesus is doing that. He's walking. And all of a sudden, as they're walking, they start grabbing grain, you'll notice here. They're hungry, and they go through the grain fields, and as they're hungry, obviously at the permission of Jesus, because they would have wanted to know if this was okay, at the permission of Jesus, the disciples take their hands, and they start plucking heads of grain, and Luke even tells us that they started doing this. You say, why these details? That may not seem like a very important detail. They're walking, they're plucking, and they're rubbing. They had just violated some major Sabbath rules in Israel. When they picked the grain, they were reaping. When they removed the husks and the shell, they were sifting. When they rubbed, they were threshing, according to the Jewish laws. And in major ways, they had just violated the Sabbath. Now you might say, well, this is kind of a point. Do we really want to offend? Look, isn't there a time to be all things to all people, or is there a time not to be? This was the time not to be, clearly. I believe that the Jewish Talmud has something like 24 chapters on Sabbath observance. If you're ever bored, you could spend some time reading that. Keep in mind, you could only walk on the Sabbath 1,999 steps, 3,000 feet from your house. Rabbis had so hemmed themselves in, they found one way around that. They said, well, if you need to do something, what you can do is after those 1,999 steps, you can place some food right there, and then you get another 3,000, you get another 1,999. Edersheim has, if you ever have the life and times of Jesus in Edersheim, in the back he has an appendix on all these Sabbath rules that they have. You can look this up. I found this one in there reading it, that an egg, if an egg was laid on the Sabbath, it could not be eaten. You want to know why? Well, it wasn't destined for a weekday. So it didn't really exist then. But if the hen was kept, not for laying, but for fattening, then you could eat the egg because that is part, just like part of the hen that fell off, they said. You'll find that in Edersheim. What I love about this is how we get a glimpse into the kind of Lord we have. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need," notice how caring he is. "When he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence," which is, listen, not lawful. Highlight, big quotes. I want to emphasize, not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to those who were with him. It's a fascinating rebuke. Don't you know your Bibles? Haven't you read your Bibles? You remember David, who you hold so high? Do you remember what he did? When he and his brothers were hungry, when he and his friends were hungry, they went into the house of Abiathar the high priest to eat the showbread, which you know was not lawful. You know that was a complete violation of the law. Here's the effect of this. Leviticus 24:9 said this, "And it shall be," talking about the showbread, "for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." The law said it was for the priests. Feel this. Feel this when Jesus says this to them. "Did you forget David? He ate what was not lawful." That makes us nervous. Did he just justify David doing something not lawful? I'm trying to get in their heads at that moment. Jesus says, "Great King David gave it to a whole bunch of people with him who should not have eaten." And what is the effect of that? Well, it's easy. They did what was not lawful. What do you think God thought about that? They were hungry. They were needy. And as they're sitting pondering it, they probably started putting it together. Deuteronomy 23:25 said, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you should not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." They did nothing wrong. They did nothing wrong, Jesus and his disciples. His point was this. David did, and his friends did what was not lawful. What do you think of that? If he didn't honor a ceremonial command for the sake of need, what about the greater than David who's come? Should he worry about extra-biblical man-made Sabbath regulations? Why do you think I should honor your legalism when my friends are hungry? What do you think? And the point is actually far bigger. It dawned on me. David and his band of brothers were hungry. Why? Because they had been run out by an imposter, Saul. And because of persecution, he could not even walk openly in his kingdom. And I wonder if they saw the application at that moment. You guys had so oppressed Israel, and now like Saul, you've oppressed her king. You are the oppressors of her king like Saul, and we have nowhere openly to go, so we have to be out here walking and eating. We have to eat away from my capital because you want to destroy me. Now, this is a great moment to stop and realize what we're prone to do. That's what I believe the effect of this is. What does it really show us about our Lord? And what does it show us about us? Well, it's a marvel because the King of creation loves to feed his sheep. What a wonderful thing to think about. He loves to feed you. He desires to feed you. He's concerned about their eating. And when Jesus said, which of you has a son who asks his father for bread would give him a stone, Jesus wants to give these good gifts from the Father to his children. They are out ministering the gospel. They're hungry. And notice what happened. Here come stiflers of joy. Here come the legalists. What does this really show? Well, when the law is properly doing its work in the heart, it humbles the heart and it turns a person away from themselves and they come to Christ. Think of this morning, but there's another way you could go when you're handed the law. And that's the picture of Israel. The law was given to drive you to Christ, and they took the law and they did not use it properly, and they said, okay, all the words of the law will do and more. And that's what you get when people live under the law. That's why I made that distinction this morning. Let me describe the church of Jesus' day when he comes on the scene of history. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, undergirded by a hard kind of legalism within the confines of a closed community that demonstrated nothing of what we sang at the end of our service this morning, gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. And bad fruits were fostered in Israel. Here's what Jesus was running up against. And you can put this together from every kind of situation where Jesus is not the center, where you don't have people turning from their sins and finding life in him, and it becomes a legalism and a club, this is what you get. Here are some bad fruits that we find in Israel of what? Taking the law and saying, we'll do it, and then we'll do more. Here's what you got. Number one, bad fruit number one. Cult-like behavior was being fostered all over Israel. As particular interpretations of the law were pounded into the people, a guilty hold came over them. They were brainwashed that if they departed from the tradition of the elders at any point, and that's what I'm emphasizing, the tradition of the elders superimposed over the law, they were departing and endangering their souls before God. The people had to adopt the fine interpretations of the law as the leaders had defined it, contrary to the will of God. It's bad fruit number one. You can tell me in history if you've ever seen this. Bad fruit number two. A martyr complex developed. What do I mean? They beat everyone over the head with their interpretations of the law, and they were, as they presented themselves, the last ones standing on the truth. the last 7,000 who had not bowed down the knee to Baal. We're the only upholders of the tradition left. We're the only ones. It's bad fruit number two, a martyr complex. Bad fruit number three, the law itself became a rule of self-promotion and pride. Oh, they swung hard with it. To the condemnation of everyone else. It was a whipping post. Israel was taught to seek confidence in their good record-keeping of the Sabbath and the duties on the Sabbath. And that produced a confidence in the tradition and not Jesus. Bad fruit number four, fighting and division were a way of life. If you went into the Sanhedrin and you went into the Pharisees having their councils, it was like Republicans and Democrats. When the heavy hand of the law was used to justify one's own position to the condemnation, it aroused all sorts of bad fruits in them. Works of the flesh, Paul talks about. And I'll say bad fruit number five, no peace.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.